Would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And reading again verses 1 and 2 and then 7 and 8. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then from verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This morning we're continuing our studies in the Psalms or Songs of Ascents that we began looking at last week in Psalm 120. And some of these Psalms are very well known. We almost know them off by heart, and others are a lot less well known. But Psalm 121 is perhaps the best known of all these psalms, a psalm that we frequently find ourselves singing at wakes and funerals in our own context. And for a few moments, I want to look at this psalm with you, really under two very simple headings: the God who helps and the God who keeps. The God who helps and the God who keeps. First, we have the God who helps in verses 1 and 2. And here the psalmist celebrates the fact that the Lord helps his people. The psalmist celebrates the fact that the Lord helps his people. The psalmist begins by asking a probing question in verse 1. We read, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? The psalmist is facing a difficult and daunting situation. He's on this pilgrimage up to one of the religious festivals in Jerusalem, and as he makes his way to the holy city, and as he makes his way nearer to its magnificent temple, an increasing nervousness begins to creep into his soul. A growing fear begins to cloud his vision and horizon, and he wonders, will I make it to Jerusalem? Will I get through the gates of the temple? Will I finish my pilgrimage? Will I finish my course? And as he considers this, he acknowledges his need for help. He asks, from where does my help come? Who's going to come through for me? Who will be there for me? Where will my safety be found? Where will my security be found? And I wonder, friend, do you ever feel that way? Do you ever find yourself thinking, if someone doesn't help me soon, then I'm going under? Do you ever find yourself thinking, if someone doesn't grab hold of me quickly, then I'm just going to sink under the weight of the pressures I'm experiencing? Do you ever feel that you have come to an end of yourself and all your own resources? And it's at this moment that the psalmist considers the hills, the places where the gods were supposed to dwell, and he asks, will my help come from these hills? In verse 2, the psalmist answers his question. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. When all other helps and hopes fade and fail, the psalmist knows that there is a God whom he can turn to. One writer has said, man's extremity often leads to God's opportunity. Man's extremity often leads to God's opportunity. And here the psalmist realizes that security isn't found in relationships or resources. Security isn't found in kings or governments or parliaments or counselors or armies. Security isn't found in wealth and booming economies. Security isn't found in position or power or prestige or popularity. The psalmist realizes that true security, lasting security, eternal security is found in only one place and one person, in the God who helps his people. And the psalmist acknowledges that his God is the Lord. Note the way that our English translations have the word Lord in verse 2 in small capital letters. This isn't God's title. This is God's covenant name, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. It's a name which speaks of the mystery of who God is. It's a name which speaks of the eternal and unchangeable nature of God. It's a name which speaks of the self-existence and self-sufficiency of God. It's a name which speaks of the salvation of God, because you remember in Exodus 33 and 34, when he reveals his name to Moses, he tells him that he's the Lord, the one who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving rebellion and wickedness and sin. This is the covenant-making God. This is the covenant-keeping God. This is the God who saves. And the psalmist says, he is my help. But the psalmist goes further as he acknowledges that the Lord is the maker of heaven and earth. And that's a recurring theme that we find in these Psalms of Ascents. In Psalm 124, we sing, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. In Psalm 134, we sing, may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. This is the God who began all things, who maintains all things, who controls all things. This is the God who directs all things to their appointed end. This is the God who is in full, detailed, executive management of the world that he's created. This is the God who leaves nothing to chance, nothing to luck, nothing to fate. A Christian can never say, I was lucky, because this is the God who is in control. This is the God who leaves nothing outside of his care, his attention, his sovereignty. The maker of all things is the one who is adequate and able to step down and meet the needs of his people when they find themselves in a helpless and hopeless situation. But I also want to note with you the personal nature of the psalmist's words. He doesn't say, help comes from the Lord. Neither does he say, as Psalm 124 says, our help comes from the Lord. The psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord. It's personal. Ligon Duncan has said that faith is about personal pronouns. In Psalm 23, we know it so well, David sings, the Lord is not a shepherd, not the shepherd, but my shepherd. And if he is a shepherd to no one else, then he is a shepherd to me. In John 20, Thomas meets the risen Jesus and he refers to him as my Lord and my God. Saving faith is about knowing the Lord and being able to say, I am his. And not only I am his, but he is mine. Well, today these verses invite us to ask and answer the following questions. Where do I look to for help? Where is my hope found and rooted? Where is my security? Where is my safety? Who or what is the source of my protection? And there's only two possible answers to such questions. The Lord or something or someone else. A person will either look to the Lord for their help and their hope and their security and their safety and their power and their protection for this life and the life to come, or they'll look to something or someone else. And what we find in the gospel, what we find in the good news concerning Jesus, is the Lord personally inviting us to come to him and lean on him as our help. That's what a Christian is. A Christian isn't someone who's got their life and the lives of their family perfectly sorted. A Christian isn't someone who's got an encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible and church practice. A Christian isn't someone who thinks and lives and behaves as if they'd stepped out of a history book. A Christian is someone who can only say, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. A Christian is someone who can only say, the Lord Jesus is my hope and my help and my safety and my security and my power and my protection. A Christian is someone who can only say, I can't, but the Lord can. And when I am weak, he is strong for me. And when I am empty and when I'm at an end of my resources, the fullness of his grace will be more than adequate and more than sufficient for me. A Christian is someone who says, my hand may tremble, but God is my help. And today these verses are simply reminding us of that truth, that the Lord Jesus is the God of the helpless. And they're asking us, and this is the question I have to ask to you, my friend, is he your help? Is he your God? Can you say with the psalmist, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I can't make it more simple, friend. And this brings us second to the God who keeps, verses 3 down to 8. And here the psalmist celebrates the fact that the Lord keeps his people. You know, the central focus in verses 3 down to 8 is this word keep. It can also be translated guard or watch over. And it's used 6 times in verses 3 to 8. Look at the passage. He who keeps you will not slumber, verse 3. He who keeps Israel will not slumber or sleep, verse 4. The Lord is your keeper, verse 5. The Lord will keep you from all evil, verse 7. The Lord will keep your life, verse 7 again. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in, verse 8. The Lord knows us. And he knows that we are so prone to forgetting who he is and what he does and what he has pledged to do. And so he repeatedly declares in this passage, I'm the God who keeps you. I'm the God who watches over you. I'm the God who guards you. And in verses 3 down to 6, the psalmist states that the Lord will keep his people today. We read, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The psalmist is assured that the Lord won't allow his foot to be moved. Verse 3. He's making his way up to Jerusalem. He's on this pilgrimage. And as he journeys, he's aware that there are so many obstacles and there are so many hazards that could result in him slipping and falling and failing to complete the journey. But he also knows that the Lord is keeping a strong and steady and sovereign hand on him. And the Lord will ensure that he makes it to Jerusalem. The Lord is not going to allow the psalmist to stumble and fall and fail to complete the journey. The psalmist is further assured that the Lord doesn't slumber in verse 3. What a statement. In the ancient Near East, the gods had the same limitations as those who had created them in their own likeness and image. And if a person prayed to their god and there was no response, if there was no answer, it was because the god had been unable to do so. We all know the story, don't we, of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And these prophets are pleading with Baal to answer them, and they're cutting themselves with knives to try to get Baal's attention. And Elijah taunts him, and he says, perhaps Baal's gone on a journey, and he's out of earshot. Or perhaps Baal is busy, and he's on the toilet, and he can't get to you just now. Or maybe, just maybe, Baal is asleep and he needs to be woken up, and you need to shout louder and you need to shout harder and you need to scream as you make yourselves bleed with those knives. In one ancient document, this story is told of the god Enlil, who gets woken up by his creatures and he angrily demands that they be cut off from their food supplies as a punishment. But here the psalmist is assured and confident that the Lord doesn't slumber. Sometimes he seems to be asleep. Sometimes we find the psalmist screaming at him to wake up to his situation. But in verse 3, the psalmist emphatically states that the Lord doesn't sleep. He's not asleep when the darkness comes and seems to be our only friend. He's not asleep when we're alone and when we're vulnerable and when we're isolated. He's not asleep when we toss at night and we turn at night and we're anxious over our parents, we're anxious over our siblings, we're anxious over our children, we're anxious over our husbands, our wives, we're anxious over our health, we're anxious over our work, we're anxious over our studies. He's not asleep. He's not asleep when we lie awake on a hospital bed in Medical 1 or Medical 2. And he's not asleep in the final moments that we might spend in Bethesda or some other hospice. He's not asleep. Dale Ralph Davis makes the following comment. Do we have a view of the Lord where we might be tempted to think that he can only handle the big details and that he can't deal with the little nitty-gritty details of our lives? The greatest mistake we can make when things go wrong is that we begin to think that the Lord's gotten too busy and distracted to deal with our situation, or that he has simply become bored with us and indifferent to us. The Lord doesn't sleep. And the psalmist then assured in verse 4 that the Lord keeps Israel. Now Israel were the Lord's chosen people. They were his covenant people. They were those whom he'd redeemed from Egypt on the night of Passover. Of course the Lord would keep such a people. But we know that throughout Israel's history they were prone to wandering from their God and forsaking their God. We know from Israel's history that they were prone to engaging in acts of spiritual adultery with the foreign gods of the nations. And still the Lord watches over them. And still the Lord guards them. And still the Lord keeps them. He is that committed. And you can wander from him, but you cannot outsin the grace of God. And finally, the psalmist assured that the Lord will be a shade to his people. Verses 5 and 6. The image of the Lord being a shelter and shade is found in Numbers 14 and Psalm 91 and Jeremiah 48 and Lamentations 4. It's a shortened way of speaking about being in the shadow of the wings of God. And we frequently find that expression being used in the Psalms, don't we? That image of sometimes a mother hen and sometimes an eagle who's gathered her chicks and enveloped them in her wings so that nothing can touch them or harm them apart from what she allows. And the psalmist knows that he is enveloped in the wings of the Lord, and whatever happens during the day and whatever happens during the night, the Lord will keep him in the shadow of his wings. And having spoken about the Lord keeping his people today, the psalmist says in verses 7 and 8 that the Lord will keep his people tomorrow. We read, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The psalmist affirms that the Lord will keep his people from all evil. Now, this doesn't mean that the psalmist won't experience any hardship in life. We're meant to almost read the Psalms canonically, one after another after another. The psalmist knows, therefore, that this is the God of Psalm 23. This is the good shepherd who ensures that his flock lack nothing. This is the good shepherd who ensures that his goodness and his mercy pursue after the psalmist all the days of his life. But he is also the good shepherd who doesn't keep his people from the valley of the shadow of death. But he is the one who keeps them as they enter that valley and as they pass through that valley. The psalmist knows that the Lord doesn't promise him immunity from trouble and trial. But the Lord does promise him security in the trouble and in the trial and will bring him to his intended destination, even if it's through many dangers, toils, and snares. And then the psalmist affirms that the Lord will keep his life in verse 7 again. Literally his whole existence. This is a comprehensive care package. It's the same reality Jesus spoke to his disciples about when he said to them that even the hairs on their heads had been numbered by them, by him. That's how far the Lord's care and keeping stretches. He doesn't just care about you when you're in church. He cares about you when you're out of church. He doesn't just care about you in the big situations, but in the small situations. He doesn't just care about your spiritual well-being, but even about your physical well-being. And finally, the psalmist affirms that the Lord will keep his going out and his coming in, both now and forevermore. It's a sweeping statement that can be applied to a number of contexts. The Lord will be with his people as they go out into battle and as they return from the battle. The Lord will be with his people as they go out into the fields, the workplace, and as they return to their homes at night. The Lord will be with his people as they go to the religious feasts and festivals and as they return to normal life. The Lord will be with his people as they go into exile in Babylon and as they return from exile. And all of that is summed up in the words, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. But the primary emphasis falls on the fact that the Lord will keep his people and he will keep them both now and forevermore. He'll keep the psalmist throughout the length of his days. In every experience the psalmist goes through, the Lord will keep him. And he will keep the psalmist as he moves from time into eternity. And as he bids this wilderness world goodbye, the Lord will hold on to him. The Lord will keep him on his deathbed. And he will keep the psalmist throughout all eternity, so that when he's been there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, the psalmist will still find no less days or reason to sing his praise than when he first began. This psalm, friends, affirms the glorious reality that the Lord keeps his people. I've often heard sermons preached where preachers have exhorted and burdened those in the congregation to hold on to the Lord. I even heard one particular sermon where the preacher gave it the title, "How Tight Is Your Grip?" But this psalm tells us it's not about the tightness of our grip, but about the relentless grip of the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God on his people. And the New Testament affirms that glorious reality. In John 10, Jesus says that he gives his people eternal life and they will never perish. And then he gives that wonderful statement, and none will pluck them or snatch them from my hand. In John 17, Jesus says that he has guarded his people and lost none of them. In John 17, Jesus prays that his Father would keep his people, his disciples, as they remain in this world. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul rejoices in knowing that the Lord, who had strengthened him in the past, will one day bring him safely into his heavenly kingdom. In Jude 24, Jude, the brother of Jesus, describes Jesus as the one who is able to keep his people from falling, able to keep them from stumbling, and able to present them before God in the presence of the angels. Christians are a kept people. And now, I know she's here today, and I don't want to embarrass her, but the other week, Chrisanne and myself were speaking about someone who had died, and Chrisanne was telling me that this person who died a number of years ago wished that only one thing be written on their grave. And the word was kept. What a testimony. Kept. And what an encouragement that is for us today. What an encouragement that should be if you're here today and you're a Christian. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will ensure that you complete the journey and that you cross the finish line. The Lord has committed himself to bringing you safely into his heavenly kingdom. The Lord's even said, as we see in the book of Genesis, "How can I return to my father unless my people are with me? If I don't bring them back, then I shall bear the blame before my Father all of my life." As a Christian, you can rejoice in knowing that the Lord will keep you, and he will keep you both now and forevermore. And what an encouragement that should be if you're here today and you're not a Christian. Perhaps you're holding back from the Lord because you're afraid that you'll let him down. Perhaps you're holding back from the Lord because you don't think you'll be able to keep it up. And this psalm is the Lord's gracious and welcoming invitation to you to put aside these excuses, because that is what they are, friend. They are excuses, and you can try to spiritualize it and you can try to make a theology out of it, but it is an excuse. The Lord has promised that He is the one who is able and who is willing to keep His people both now and forevermore. Are you not willing to entrust the care of your eternal soul and the care of your body into His keeping hand? Today, friends, our confidence is in the care, the watchfulness, the guardianship, the keeping of our Lord, who says, "None will snatch them from my hand." Is that your confidence today? Is that your security today? Is that your testimony today? Is that your ultimate assurance today? Can you say, "The Lord will keep my going out and my coming in, both now and forevermore"? What a truth as we begin a new week and a new month. The Lord helps His people, and the Lord keeps His people. Amen.